means. If you're here this morning and you don't have that hope and you don't have that redemption, you can. Just ask Christ to come into your life and be your Savior. Now today, as you note and you take that little reference sheet from your bulletin, I'm speaking on the tragedy of what might have been. And our text is found over there in Judges, chapter 13, verse 24, where we read these words, "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Now that's the background as we look at this man, Samson. John Greenleaf Whittier, the American poet of the 19th century, once wrote these words, "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." Now, what do you think Mr. Whittier was trying to tell us? Well, he was trying to say this, that the saddest words of all are the words of regret, especially if they describe a life that was wasted because it never fulfilled its God-given mission. To know what we should do and what we ought to be, and then come to the end of life and not have fulfilled and accomplished that purpose and that goal is the saddest thing of all. And that happens to many people. And certainly no other person on the pages of the Bible exhibit this truth as this man Samson. He had a great beginning. And he had tremendous potential. But because of falling into sin and starving and straying away from God's plan and purpose for his life, he never reached that potential. We could write that description over scores of people across this country today. They never reach. They never attain. They fall short of what they might have been. And Samson was one of them. He wasted his life by trying to gratify his sinful pleasures. But what is so interesting in this story is this, that God never gave up on him. Never. And that's the kind of God we belong to. He's described in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. We get out of the pages of the Old Testament and we come to the New Testament, and he's described for us by Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, as the God of patience and consolation. And that's the God that Samson belonged to. He was patient, long-suffering, merciful, gracious, and just to Samson. He loved Samson, but he hated his sin. And he loves us, but he hates it when we stray from him. I want us to look into the life of this man Samson and behold there the tragedy of what might have been if he had only followed God. Consider to begin with what I'm going to call the call of this man, Samson. We read about it there in verse 5, there in your Bibles. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." And then I want you to notice the divine mission that God gave to Samson. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." The summons that God gave to Samson was to loosen the heavy yoke that the Philistines had upon God's people Israel. Now let us not forget the life that Samson was to live. Holy, and separated. It is stated for us in these words, "No razor shall come on his head, for the child should be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Now that's interesting. According to Numbers chapter 6, verse 2, Nazarites were to be totally separated unto the Lord from the womb. They were to abstain from all strong drink and unclean food. And furthermore, they were not to allow anyone to cut their hair. Most Nazarite vows were only temporary. But I want you to note the vow that these parents made was that Samson was going to be totally separated unto the Lord for life. He was set apart for God's service and for God's ministry. Now, this was no easy task. Samson had a very difficult task before him. The duration of the time of the judges was about 400 years, and Samson happened to be one for about 20 years. And during that period of time in the life of Israel, Israel's life was characterized by terrible sin, tremendous persecution, and fearful repentance. And we read about it in verse 1 of this chapter. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And now into that terrible situation, God sent Samson to rescue the nation of Israel. Maybe you might not recognize it this morning, my dear friends, but like Samson, you and I are sent ones. As a matter of fact, that's literally the meaning of the word apostle, sent one. And we have all been sent. We Christians have been called by God to a holy life and to labor faithfully for Him. Listen to Paul as he describes God's calling regarding our conduct. For those of us who profess to be Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "He hath chosen us." And who is that? That's you and I. "Before the foundation of the world." Now, sometimes we Baptists have a tendency and a hesitation to recognize the sovereignty of God. I know we believe in free will, and I know there's a mystery there. But we must recognize that before you ever took one step toward God, He took two toward you. The divine initiative came from God. It was God taking the initiative. It was God timing the invasion. Man didn't have anything to do with it. God chose us way back in eternity past, in timelessness, before there was any time. He chose us. Those of us who are in Christ today. And that raises the question, why did God choose us? Well, you get it right here in that verse. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Notice now, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, we get that in Jesus Christ. In Christ is our holiness. We have no sanctification without Christ. He is indeed our sanctification. And being in Christ, our calling is to have a conduct that is holy. Or God's calling regarding our career. There might be some of you this morning asking the question, well, why did God choose me? Why did God redeem me? Why did God save me? Just to live as I please? Just to live in a good house? Just to spend my time in the way that I want to live? Not at all. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? Well, here's the answer. "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein." We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There it is. There's your good works. Someone says, well, Pastor Reg, am I saved by good works? No. Except the good works of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But when he saved us, works has a place. That's why we have the book of James in the New Testament. For faith without works is dead. And you can put the two together and it says, faith, genuine faith, works. And that's our calling. To a wholly separated life, our conduct. And unto works, that's our career. And put the two together. Now, there's no question in my mind this morning, after these many years in the ministry, that there are many of us who have strayed and departed from God's intended purpose for our lives. We have pursued our own course and charted our own plans instead of following God's divine purpose for our lives. There has been no missionary in the history of the Christian church that has challenged me more by his total commitment to Jesus Christ than a man by the name of Henry Martyn. That brilliant student who attended Cambridge University in England. There came to Henry Martyn the call of his master to the regions beyond. God wanted him to be a missionary. His missionary prayer was this: here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be in thy service and in thy kingdom. But with this divine call of God upon his life, Henry Martyn, there came to Henry Martyn an agonizing choice. The challenge to become a missionary of the cross was this: he fell deeply in love with a girl by the name of Lydia. And he shared with her his call from God to be a missionary in India. He prayed that it might be agreeable to her, but it wasn't. If he stayed in England, he could settle down, marry her, perhaps have a church. But if God called him to India, he would go without her. He would go alone. So he had to make a choice, and it was a painful choice. What would you have made? What would you have done? Well, unlike Samson, Henry Martyn was totally dedicated and completely devoted to his Lord. And there in the crisis experience of his life, he made his choice. He accepted the call of God to India, and he wrote in his diary, and I quote, he said, "My dear Lydia and my duty call me different ways. Yet God has not forsaken me. I am born for God only. Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister." And when he departed, leaving the comfort and the ease of England for the cruelness and fierceness of India, he waved a goodbye and he said, "I go to burn out for God." And burn out he did. He didn't live beyond the age of 31. Which goes to show us it's not the duration that a man lives, but it's the donation that a man makes, as Peter Marshall, to the call of Christ. I raise the question again. How would you have responded in a similar situation? I pray that it would be like that of Henry Martyn, certainly not like that of Samson, who had such a great beginning when God called him. Wonderful opportunities. And yet he failed so miserably. But let's go on to my second point. We have considered the call of God on Samson's life. I want you to think with me for just a few moments on the collapse. The collapse of this man, Samson. It's interesting as you read his life in the chapters before us that his decline came in stages as he played fast and loose with God's commandments. But before we look into Samson's profane behavior and the downward road which led to his collapse. I want to take just a few moments this morning to say a pointed thing about the devastation that sin can have on each and every one of us, including this preacher and you, if we aren't careful. We ought to get it down today, and I'm sure that you already recognize it, that sin is the most destructive and damageable influence in the world today. Its corrupting presence is felt everywhere, causing untold misery and unthinkable grief. It saps our strength. It ruins our character. It poisons our lives, and it destroys our influence. And its deceitfulness, we need to be careful about it. And we Christians today, sin in the life of the Christian can cause us to drift from the Word of God, depart from the will of God, deviate from the work of God, and the end result is what? We lose the power of God. How many Christians have lost God's power from their lives? And this is what happened to Samson. Permit me to show you how this played out in his life. Would you turn with me to chapter 14, verse 2? Samson declares to his parents, he says, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as my wife. Now though God forbid Israelites to marry heathen women, Samson persists. Notice in verse 3, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now what was that? It was the lust of the eyes that started him on the downward path to moral ruin. And though Samson's parents vigorously objected, strenuously, to the marriage, his father gave in to the request, even though he had the power to refuse his son's desire. I ask you this morning, knowing all that we do about what happened to Samson, having that insight now, would it not be on the side of honesty to confess that that father, in that instance, should have said no? If he knew beforehand who his son was going to marry, Delilah. As parents this morning, we need to be very careful who our children marry. Very careful. And though we cannot dictate to our children as to their marriage partner, we can at least express our feelings regarding the situation before they enter into that padlock, which is wedlock. And then what do? We stand back and we pray. And we just trust and hope. We've learned a long time ago, and we had to learn by experience, you cannot live your child's life. Can't do it. But if there are any young people here this morning in this sanctuary hearing this message, I encourage you, guard yourselves from the lust of the eyes. Don't permit lustful eyes to determine your choice of a life partner. If you do, your marriage is bound to go on the rocks, and you will go down to defeat just like Samson. There's a lesson for all of us to learn here. But let us go on, continuing in chapter 14, verse 10. And then in verse 11, we read the words, as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party, as was the custom of the day. And you probably know that 30 young men were invited from the town to be his companions. Now notice, instead of separating himself from these ungodly pagan people, an action that he should have done because of his vow that was made when he was born, he parties with them. He even plays a game with them to solve a ridiculous riddle. And it is at this point that each and every one of us, we need to be very careful and not play the fool like Samson. You and I need to recognize today that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. As that old Negro spiritual song has it, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is not our home. This is the world's kingdom. This is the kingdom of darkness. And we must separate ourselves from those things which are not a part of our new life in Jesus Christ. Now, we must live in the world, but we need to make sure that we don't allow the world to live in us. Because if we do, we're going to end up just like Samson. And it's demonstrated in his life. And then we come to chapter 16, verse 1, and Samson reaches his lowest point, where we read these tragic words. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in under her. Someone has said at this point of Samson's life that he was always lusting but never learning. And then right from that experience, he went right to sinful Delilah, the temple prostitute, who was hired by the Philistine leaders to entrap him by getting him to tell where his strength lied. Notice the request of Delilah in verse 6. Tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. And here we find that Samson was just about ready to get a haircut in the devil's barbershop. After playing games with Delilah, as recorded in the first part of chapter 16, she finally wears him down, his moral resistance. Notice what it states in verse 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And his defense was shattered, and Samson finally confesses to her his secret. Notice verse 17. There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaved, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And with that confession comes his total collapse, laying down to take a nap with his head nestled in Delilah's lap. This man of supernatural strength sleeps while his long hair is being cut off. And the result of it all was this, there in verse 19, and his strength went from him. But I want to say this morning that Samson lost more than his strength. Notice the greatest loss of all, according to verse 20. And the Lord was departed from him. How was the Lord with him? He was with him by the power of the Spirit of the living God. In the Old Testament, when a man was set aside for a mission, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. You say, Pastor Reg, can that happen to me today? No. Because the Spirit of God doesn't leave us. We have been sealed until the day of redemption. But in the old dispensation, that's what happened. But we might not lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the power. And there are many people that do. Look at Samson now, a blind, weak, shackled prisoner of the Philistines. And he's set between the pillars of the temple, only to be mocked and ridiculed by his captors. We ought to get it down. That's what sin does to each and every one of us. It enslaves us. It holds us captive. Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins, now he didn't mean just one sin. He means someone who lives in sin. Anyone who consciously, continuously lives in sin is what? Is a slave to sin. It's not an aberration that all of a sudden just happens and you slip. That can happen. But it's for those who continuously play the fool Much like the drunkard who becomes paralyzed by drink, their vile appetite for alcohol rules them, masters them, binds their soul, and often lays them helpless on some lonely street. You see, sin does have its wages. There's a payday someday. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the terribleness is hard to envision of what can happen to each and every one of us. And one can only ask the question, what might have happened? If only he had made the choice and decided to follow completely the path that God had laid out for him, certainly it would have been different. That same thought could be addressed to each and every one of us. I beg of you this morning, if you happen to be living outside of the will of God, turn back before you die. And that leads me to my final point. We have considered so far the call of Samson and the collapse of Samson. Before closing this message, let me direct your attention to the conquest given to this man Samson. Though he deserted God, it's wonderful to know as we read the story that God never deserted him. And you know, I love to preach on that. We often talk about the redemption of God, the forgiveness of God, the conversion when we are saved. But have you ever gone through the Bible and recognized that grace that is not just redeeming grace, but restoring grace, recapturing grace? Those of us who have fallen like Demas and Samson and others along the way, God's grace never changes. Notice there in chapter 16, verse 28, in one last desperate call, he cries out to God, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. There is every indication to believe that Samson immediately realized his horrible sin against God. He repented of it, and he experienced God's forgiveness and God's love. There's evidence to that. Now, that's contrary to a lot of people today. Forgiveness and repentance. Repentance is not coming to God and asking God to forgive you and then going on living the same way and going down the same road. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means that you're going in that direction and you turn around with God's help and you go in that direction. It means a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of attitude towards sins committed. If you and I find ourselves committing the same sins again and again and again, that's not repentance. Samson turned around. He repented. He had a change of attitude. He admitted what he had done. You say, Pastor Reg, how do you know that? Well, the evidence is found there in the interesting words of verse 22, in which the sign of his vow as a Nazarite was restored. Notice what it says. The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. But I've got one other step that will convince you totally. We go to the New Testament. And we go to the greatest chapter of all, God's Hall of Fame chapter, God's Hall of Faith chapter. And what do we find there over in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, we find the names of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Moses and many others. But I want you to note among those names, we find the name Samson. Because he was forgiven by God. He experienced God's mercy. He experienced God's hope when he returned in full confession of his sin. He experienced the God who heals and transforms and makes life into something beautiful. You know the problem with many of us, including myself, we have lost the consciousness of sin and the sensitivity of the awfulness of sin. Do you know the Bible talks about there's a sin that you and I can commit against the Holy Spirit, and it causes sorrow to deity? It's in the imperative. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until the day of redemption. We Christians sit in front of television sets, unmoved by the shameful behavior being displayed, unconcerned about the immorality that is being shown, and indifferent to the obscene words being thrown around by many today. We are living in a day when it seems like nothing is sinful anymore. The absolutes of God's word are being thrown out the window. And we are now living in a permissive society in which spiritual sensitivity has been put aside. And it doesn't bother us. If someone has so well put it, to avoid being tempted by forbidden fruit, stay away from the devil's orchard. And that's what Samson should have done. But having been forgiven, Samson's fellowship with God is restored. And while the Philistines had their great festival in honor of one of their idolatrous gods, and in rejoicing over their victory of capturing Samson and being half drunk, they had him brought out of prison and commanded him to stand at the center of the temple between the two pillars that supported the roof and the building and the temple. And with the temple filled, the Bible says there were 3,000 in the balcony, the leaders of the Philistines, men and women. We read there in verse 30, then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and on all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed, now get this is very interesting, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed all of his life. Why did God choose Samson? He was to represent God for the nation of Israel and defeat the Philistines. And yet now in his death, he fulfilled his mission. He accomplished that for which God had chosen him. What does that say to us? It says this, that confession and repentance of sin is the first step in spiritual restoration and to have fellowship with God. And it's interesting that here God uses a forgiven Samson to bring sudden destruction upon these godless Philistines. The passion, the strength which was lost through passion is now restored by prayer. And here's the point we must not miss. Samson died not only blind, but he was lost to the joy of living for the God who had called him and wanted him to serve him. And that's the tragedy of his life. Who is to say this morning what his life might have been? If he didn't have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. The first step towards spiritual recovery and power to be restored is to be downright honest with God and yourself as to the sin that caused you to break fellowship with Jesus Christ. We need to name the sin. We need to confess the sin. We need to turn from the sin and go in a different direction. Could be lust. Could be pride. Could be disobedience. Whatever it is, we need to give it up. Nail it to the cross. And then we shall experience God's presence and God's power and God's peace within our lives. Let me close with just one illustration. There was a great preacher by the name of Wilbur Chapman one of the great preachers of the past. And he tells about preaching in a university town to large crowds, but with very little success. And he asked the pastor if he could end the meetings, because it didn't seem like God was blessing. And the pastor begged him. He said, "Wait until tomorrow." So Dr. Chapman consented. In those days, they would have an afternoon service and an evening service. At the close of the afternoon service the following day, the pastor came down the aisle with a judge at his side. A gesture from the pastor indicated to Dr. Chapman that it was too early to close the services. The judge, who was also the chief usher in that church, had become a stumbling block for that congregation, for Christ in the community. And this is what had happened to him. The pastor had gone earlier in the week and said, "Judge, if the things they say about you are true, I want to help you to get back in fellowship with Christ. If they are not true, I will defend you." But back came this reply from the judge, "Pastor, they are true. I am a broken-hearted man. And now, standing before the whole congregation that afternoon, the judge requested if he could speak to the congregation. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I used to be an elder in the church. I was superintendent of the Sunday school. I had a family altar. But for years I have denied the Lord that bought me. I have gotten right with my minister. I want to get right with you. I hope you will forgive me." I want you to get the capstone of the story. There was no benediction pronounced that day. The meeting melted into tears and broke up with members of the congregation filing to the front to take the judge's hand and assure him of their Christian love and Christian forgiveness. On that day, that judge's life with Jesus Christ was dynamically restored to full fellowship. That night, that judge, when Dr. Chapman gave the invitation, the judge came down the aisle the second time that day, and this time with his arm around a young man who had become a drunkard, and that afternoon he was leading him to Jesus Christ. Now that was told by Chapman and many times in his sermons. Spiritual conquest and spiritual recovery through the miracle touch of a forgiving God. Now notice, and I'm through, and the willing surrender of a defeated Samson. They go together. You want victory in your life, and I want victory. It's going to come when God, by His mighty power, and you, in your willingness, and me, are willing to say, "Oh God, here I am." Broken, defeated, down, whatever it might be. Could be attitude. You know, that can wreck a relationship in a church. Just attitude, unchristian attitudes, unbecoming actions. And we give them to Jesus Christ. We put them at the cross, and He deals with them drastically, and He sets us free. Sin-laden soul, with your shame and disgrace, Jesus stands ready your sin to erase. Gladly He suffered and died in your place. Why not receive His forgiveness and grace? David DeHaan wrote that in his little column in Daily Bread. That's the invitation. The tragedy of a life, what it might have been. May no one this morning ever come to the end of life and look back with regret and say, "I took the wrong road. I married the wrong person. I went to the wrong church. I had the wrong attitude. I hung around with the wrong crowd. No, no, no. That doesn't have to happen. We put Jesus Christ first,
and he leads us through with his strength and with his power. Shall we pray?